When Frank Ellis turned 30, he finally had more than a paycheck, a year's salary set aside after years of scraping by. He studied the markets the way some men study maps, searching for direction. The louder the world shouted about quick returns, the quieter he became. His friends bought into everything that glittered: tech startups, cryptocurrencies, things that promised to triple overnight. But Frank wasn't much for glitter. He placed his money in slow, unremarkable things: index funds, a modest duplex in a nice neighborhood. People called him cautious, afraid to take a risk. He pursued steady growth, the kind that rarely makes headlines. He was generous, helping his sister through school, making sure she could keep the lights on and car running. When markets plunged, he didn't flinch. When they soared, he didn't give chase to the buzz. He was interested in compound returns. Frank poured himself into others: nephews, neighbors, the boys at the shelter who needed someone steady. You see, some investments yield differently, and he had taken hold of something lasting. The returns he received didn't come from mutual funds, but from many faces. And though he never said it aloud, there was a quiet boast and contentment, not in what he had done, but with what he had chosen to value all along. And more than that, brothers and sisters, for us, the lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment. The lavish riches of Christ are the lifeblood of contentment. Paul had referred to Timothy twice as his true child in the faith, a phrase expressing a kind of relationship, identity, and a bond. The relationship was like an earthly image of a parent and child, a father and son type identity. The bond was one of deep affection, closeness, loyalty, respect. But the image of this relationship was more than earthly. It was a spiritual image, which is why he refers to him as his true child in the faith. Paul discipled Timothy in spiritual matters, nourishing and training him in sound doctrine and sound practices. But now in verse 11, he refers to Timothy not as his true child in the faith, but as a man of God. This too is a phrase that expresses a kind of relationship, an identity, a bond. Timothy was a man. He was an adult male, fully developed and mature in his masculinity. But his mature masculinity was not about his relationship, identity, and bond with the society and world around him, but with God. God's household is one in whose bond is secure, rooted in God's own covenantal love and faithfulness. Timothy was a man who belonged to God and had been given a stewardship of God's household. And as a man of God, he was to teach, he was to lead, and he was to protect that household, setting an example of godliness to the other members. And as an example, he was to have different desires and loves than those who desire to be rich and love money. He was warned that those who follow after such things are led astray by them, ultimately to their own ruin. In essence, Paul reminds Timothy that the lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment. And this is true for us as well. And because the lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment, we are free to invest out of our great gain into what is of greatest value. Because the lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment, we can invest confidently, courageously, and cleanly. This is what our text teaches. Look down with me at verse number 11 as we look at first what we can invest confidently. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. The command to flee is given because there is a danger involved when it comes to what you invest in. There are bad investments, there are good investments. And when we refer to good investments, we're thinking about what? What's the return rate? How much do I get back for what I give up? And in the financial world, the consensus among financial advisors is that a good return rate is around 7%. But there's an allure for what? A higher return, say 20%. It involves greater risk, and you may lose everything. But spiritually speaking, the risk of a bad investment is that one loses his own soul. That which is of highest personal value. Some in Ephesus desired to be rich. Some in Ephesus loved money. It's a real temptation. Paul tells Timothy, flee this temptation. It is a dangerous trap. You see, fleeing involves direction. The change in direction is away from. And that change in direction for fleeing is quick. It's decisive. The nature of danger means getting away with urgency, not waiting until it feels urgent. It also means the pace in this direction is a sprint. It isn't a stroll or a jog. It's the 100-yard dash. Timothy is to flee those things that entangle and trap, the desire to be rich, the love of money, be puffed up with conceit, have an unhealthy craving for controversy about words, quarrels. He's to flee that. But fleeing is not only getting away from the imminent danger, but it is going towards a place of safety. Proper fear should lead to the practice of wisdom. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it, Proverbs 22:3. And for us, though a kind of danger may mean going towards someplace safe, it ultimately means going towards someone safe. And who is that for us? How often does the psalmist speak of God as his safety? What kind of images does the psalmist use to capture this idea as he cries out to God in prayer? He runs away from what corrupts and destroys. He hates it. He runs confidently to the giver and sustainer of life. In Psalm 144, verse 2, he says, "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." You see, the present safety of our Lord lets us look with hope to the future. You see, you pursue today what you have yet to attain. Not by sprinting, but by running a marathon. The word pursue here is the same word translated in other places, persecute, or press, strive, and follow. We invest confidently today what is of greatest value because it also holds value for tomorrow. And it is a marathon. And Paul, in essence, if you will, gives a little portfolio of wise investments. And the return is always a great gain. Now, this portfolio isn't exhaustive, but representative of the investments we too must pursue. And we are free to desire and to love the riches in Christ because they are the lifeblood of contentment, because of who they come from. So Paul gives six of these things to pursue. The first is righteousness. Do you know that the greatest exchange doesn't take place on Wall Street? It actually took place near a road. It's near a road and upon a cross that Jesus took upon himself 100% of the spiritual bad investments. And he offers to cancel the debt that you have incurred for your sin in exchange to give you 100% of his righteousness. Pretty good return. It's yours if you only believe. You see, the great gain of his righteousness frees you now to pursue doing what is right with thankfulness and in love. Because you have been made right, confidently pursuing what is right is to be a joyful investment in imitating Jesus. Since all the righteous demands of the law have been accomplished and satisfied by Jesus on our behalf, our aim now is simply just to please the Lord in everything we do. And he is pleased with doing righteousness, with doing right. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, "Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." We are free to invest, to pursue in what is right, to practice righteousness, not to be seen before man, but we do so knowing our righteousness has been satisfied, has been given to us. It's nothing we need to earn. Paul says, Timothy, pursue this. Secondly, he says, pursue godliness. We put off the old self which was corrupt in its deceitful desires. And we put on the new self, one that is life-giving, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And godliness means we have gained the mind of Christ. Our minds have been made new. Pursuing godliness means seeing all things through Christ who makes all things new. Seeing as he sees. Living as he lives. So when we look to pursue godliness, we look to Jesus. We look to his life, his death. Thirdly, Paul says, Timothy, invest in faith. Pursue it. And we can be confident when we trust God in all who he is and has revealed himself to be. We can be confident. We can trust him by faith. This is who he is. And walking by faith demonstrates that Christ is our treasure and continues to be our treasure. And since he is merciful and forgiving, by faith I can be merciful and forgiving. Since he is good, by faith I can receive his goodness. He only gives good gifts. So as we sang, whatever our Lord ordains is right, we can also say whatever our Lord ordains is good. Timothy, pursue these things. Pursue love. God is love. And we have been empowered by his Spirit to imitate him as his children. We have gained 100% of his love so that we might walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so, brothers and sisters, we can pursue loving others because there is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God. This is an investment we will not be disappointed in. Paul says, Timothy, pursue these things, pursue steadfastness. When we stop and think about who God is everlasting. He never grows tired or weary. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need to sit in the chair and get a 5-minute power nap, need to get to bed by 10 because he's got a busy day tomorrow. And this is something that we trust and we walk by faith in. See, steadfastness, we call endurance, is really all about embracing our weaknesses and limitations. Embracing hard things so that the power of Christ would be upon us. Why is endurance about embracing weakness, limitations, and hard things? Because those things point to suffering. And suffering reminds us of our inadequacy and our inability. We have control over nothing, and we are in need of everything. Jesus said, by our endurance, we will gain our lives. We are to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that it produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and we will never be ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All these things are hard. And if we're honest, it's hard to embrace hard things. So we have to think about where our investment is. You see, Christ is enduring in us. I think that's what it means to gain our lives by our endurance, is that Christ works that in us, and yet we work with him. And so we want to embrace hard things. It's okay to confess that we don't want to embrace hard things. We lament them to the Lord. Timothy, pursue these things. Pursue gentleness, Timothy. Gentleness means strength under control. And in the gentleness of Christ, we have gained his strength. The gentleness of Christ moves towards people with compassion, using his strength. And so we can invest, we can pursue and use our strength to serve. These are wise investments. These are things for us to pursue. As we run this marathon, we pursue these things. We flee spiritually bad investments. The direction we go is away from danger, and we go towards safety. We pursue the spiritually good investments. And because the lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment, we can invest confidently, but also we can invest courageously. Again, we're given two more imperatives, two more commands. And again, these two commands imply something of direction. Look down at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The first command is to fight. The Greek word is the word we get our English word for agonize. The direction in a fight is against. We go against an opponent. We go against an adversary. And a fight is done up close. It's personal. Think hand-to-hand combat like boxing, wrestling. And as you know, a fight involves struggle, resistance, exertion, agony. And a fight takes courage. It takes courage to face an opponent you know in many ways may be smarter than you, may be stronger than you, may be faster and quicker than you. It takes courage to keep fighting when you get knocked down. The righteous falls seven times and rises again. Paul calls this fight a good fight. Why would it be good? How can something that involves such toil and pain be something good? It's good because there's something worth fighting for. There is something worth defending. There is something of value worth obtaining. What is it that is worth fighting for, that is worth defending? It's the outcome of the gospel that is worth obtaining. And it's worth suffering to obtain it. Paul would write another letter to Timothy in which he would tell him to share in suffering. Share in it. We think of buying shares, we don't think of shares of suffering. And Paul says suffering is a gift. They are the sufferings of Christ who suffered on our behalf that we might also be partakers of his glory. And if Christ suffered, so too, brothers and sisters, must we, and we must share in those sufferings. In essence, Timothy is in a boxing ring, and Paul is in his corner. And in between rounds, when Timothy is gasping for breath because he's fractured three ribs, as his mouth drips blood, as his eyes are swollen shut and he can barely lift his hands, Paul says, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation. But Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The good fight of faith is the only fight that victory is certain. The fight has been fixed by God. And yet it's still a real fight. And the fight goes on unto death. Now, if we're honest, how often do we see our sufferings as something for us to escape and not to share in? We're not thinking about the others who have yet to obtain salvation, who may see the power of Christ rest upon us in those sufferings. And so, to encourage him further, Paul gives Timothy the second command here. Fight, but take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many people are afraid to confess Jesus when there is no pressure, when there is no persecution. And if that's you, do you think that you will confess him when there is? You see, eternal life is something to courageously take hold of as you die fighting the good fight of faith. It's something to grasp for and to hold close today, more direction. And as you fight to your death, enjoy and treasure the reward now. You see, the sufferings are evidence of the lavish riches you have been given in Christ. For Timothy, they were evidence that the calling of God called him to as a man of God was effectual. Timothy was to be encouraged by this. God called you to this. And contentment with suffering comes by taking hold of the reward you have been called to obtain. So, church, who you confess before many witnesses to be your treasure, take hold of him now. Cling to him. Whatever struggle we must face, whatever resistance we meet, with every ounce of energy we exert, and every moment of agony we experience, the afflictions are but for a moment. They are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we too can fight. We can invest in a fight and take hold of eternal life courageously. We know the outcome. Lastly, look at verse 13 as we think about investing cleanly. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Now, when I say invest cleanly, obviously I'm not talking about what is environmentally friendly, renewable energy. No, what Paul solemnly charges Timothy before God and Jesus Christ is to invest his life in purity, in joyful submission and obedience. Yes, as a follower of Christ, but as a man of God, who has been set apart and given a stewardship of spiritual oversight. And what Paul tells Timothy is what God says to us, all of us here. We must not do anything to stain the reputation of our Lord. We are not to give an occasion for anyone to soil the precious name of Jesus Christ. I imagine many of you cleaned something this week. You attempted to clean something this week. You attempted to keep it clean this week. To keep something clean means you must be careful. You have to be watchful, vigilant, protective. Though the work requires Timothy to be among and smell like the sheep, he must not wander into the filth of the world. Though others may fall away into dirty deeds, he must remember whose presence is always with him. Paul says, what I am telling you now before God, keep this commandment. Keep it unstained, blameless, free from reproach. Can that be done casually? Can that be done once a week? It's daily. It's moment by moment. He is to keep this charge until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though this is about a duration of time and a specific point in time, it also involves a direction. That direction is up. Timothy, like Paul, like us, must flee, pursue, fight, and take hold of until we receive the upward call. And at the upward call, the lavish, immeasurable riches in Christ will be obtained. And the household of God will be rightly ordered forever. Because Jesus went away from temptation and toward the Word of God, because he perfectly pursued the righteous will of God, though the rulers and authorities of spiritual darkness were against him, he disarmed them and put them to open shame, triumphing over them. Because he was able to take hold of eternal life as he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, he will be highly exalted. He will be above all things. He will be given a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The lavish riches in Christ are the lifeblood of contentment. And at the upward call, brothers and sisters, we will gain him, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Father, help us to invest in what is most valuable. Lord, I pray that you would speak in the hearts of every individual, areas in which you are calling them to flee from, where the affections of their heart, their loves are misplaced. Call them to turn away. Lord, help us all to pursue that which you have given to us in Christ, which is 100% return. And God, certainly this morning, there are those who are fighting, who are suffering in various ways. Give them grace to take hold of eternal life today. Help them to cling to you, you who upholds us by your mighty right arm. And Father, by your grace, we know that without that, we can do nothing. We cannot keep this commandment unstained. We cannot be free from reproach unless you give us grace to treasure your Son above all. So we plead with you. Do that work in us. And Lord, we know that when we pray boldly like this, when we say whatever it takes, we must be willing to suffer. But remind us that we do so to obtain the outcome of our faith. Eternal life, and the one in whom is the giver of life, who gives it more abundantly. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.